Amen. You may be seated. That second verse of that hymn, Beneath the Cross of Jesus, His family is my own. Once strangers chasing selfish dreams, now one through grace alone. How can I now dishonor the ones that you have loved? Beneath the cross of Jesus, see the children called by God. That is the theme of where we are in 1 John. If you'll turn there with me. It's been some time since we've been there. Again, good to see all of you. I find myself on the other end of the hospital visits. As a pastor, Tommy and Jonathan and Bob, Harry can all give account. As a pastor, going to your people and meeting with families and seeing them work through this issue. It's also a time that we see families that do not love each other. Makes it even harder. You may find yourself there. That you have family members that have disassociated themselves with you or whatever that case may look like, where the family isn't on the same page. It's hard. I'm thankful for both sides of my family, on my side as well as Melody's side, that all testify to know the Lord and all seem to be going in the same direction and all want the same thing, still dealing with heartache in different ways, but we're one. We're there for each other. We're a part. I've shared with you before about the funeral that I did for Greg when he was mission trip, and I said something at the beginning of the service. His daughter sitting on the front row just squeals, just hollers. She's late 20s, early 30s, and I try to move on to something not so personal in my application, and she's the young lady who, when we got to the graveside, asked to open up the casket one more time, to which the funeral home director was standing behind her. He was going, "Well, what are you to do?" So she got her wish, and as she drags her daddy halfway out of the coffin, come to find out she hasn't had a relationship with her dad for years, and now it's too late. You see that, and again, you all of us at least know somebody like that, that they're estranged from their family. They're not on the same page. But we've also seen church families that way. Churches that their members and their people ought to be the epitome of loving each other and living out Jesus' command. By this, people will know you're my disciples when you love one another. And yet too many times we hear of churches and stuff having to call the law out for business meetings and people being dragged off. And what kind of testimony is that? Do you love others? Is the question. And love is a broad word for our English language. We just got one. We know the difference. We hear the difference when it's said, but it's still, you know, we talk about loving food and loving sports and loving our friends and loving our wife, and hopefully you love your wife different than you love food, and loving the dog or your pet in a different way than you love your friends, or we get that in the context of that. The Greek is different. It brings us a much more definitive type of definition. Words in the Greek for love, eros, most of the time it's translated lust. It is the lust of the flesh. It's not always evil. It is the passionate love that a husband and wife should have for each other, according to 1 Corinthians 7. There's philos, brotherly love, city of brother love, Philadelphia. We're familiar with the term. We're to have brotherly love for each other. There's one that's a storge. It's only used in the negative in Romans 1 verse 31. In fact, I was looking it up just prior to the service, and in the ESV, it's not translated love at all. It's translated heartless. It's talking about those that were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil and covetousness. That verse 30, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, saying, disobedient parents, foolish, faithless, heartless. It's agathorge. It means they don't even have proper family love for their own members of their family. It's perverted love. It's not a natural love that you'd have for your aunts and uncles and your cousins and that type of thing. And then, of course, the highest of those is agape. Most of us pronounce it that way. Agapao, if you want a more of a Greek pronunciation. It's self-sacrificing love. It's the love that Jesus Christ had for us, for, and it's the love that God had for us, for God so loved the world that He gave of His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the pinnacle of that love. It is a love that is self-sacrificing, self-effacing. Well, John's desire here is to help to identify in this book true believers. And the quality that is to be manifested in those, so that the test not only is applied, that we apply it to others, but that we also apply it to ourselves. Are these elements in us? Is this the heart passion of your life? Is there a measuring instrument that we can test our own selves to see if we be of the faith? As we have looked through John chapter 5, verse 13, I remind you of the theme of John. I write these things to you, that to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. This knowledge. And he goes on to give us test of what we believe and how we live. And the whole letter circles around those two elements. And it's like it's a spiral type of a book. And unlike Paul, as he just builds upon his case, John just keeps circling back over the same issue, just digging a little deeper. What do we believe? Do we have the right view? Is a true believer will have the right view of who Christ is? Who is he? Will also have the right view of sin and salvation and how it is obtained of the gift of God. But also how they live, the moral test. True believers are those who have a love for Christ, a self-sacrificing love for Christ. We can never pay Him back for what He's done, but He puts that love in us that we love Him like He loved us as we can. And of course, He puts His love in us so that we love others. We'll talk about that in a minute. But also that we don't love the world. It's not only a positive issue, it's a negative one. That you don't love the world, that you're not pursuing the world like you pursue Christ. I mean, we like living here. I like the United States, don't you?
Yeah.
I've been to other places. I'm glad I'm here, but this isn't home. Sinclair Ferguson put it this way: an affirmation and acceptance of the biblical gospel and the life that it is characterized by a worthy walk. That's John. Salvation, the signs of it, results in the actions of repentance from sin, obedience to the Word, a desire to walk as Christ walked, and to love the brethren, and having hatred for evil and for the world. Leads us to a true grief over our own sin, right? We're actually in the section beginning in chapter 3, verses 11 through really the end of the chapter, but we're just not going to get much further than one verse today. I've titled this, A Love That Loves Loving. A Love That Loves Loving. Before we read the text, I want to draw your attention to some words that we're going to see as I read the entirety of this. But verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Verse 16, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Verse 19, by this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. Verse 24, whoever keeps His commandments abide in Him and in God in Him. And this we know, that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. This issue of that we know. Listen, the gospel, verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. The gospel changes the way that we love people. I've heard more than one testimony through the years where somebody was lost and they were really lost. Like, you can be really saved. Some people can be really lost. Okay, so these people are really, really lost. They're neck deep in sin. And they just don't go to church. They despise it, and they despise the people in it. They have a hatred for the people of God. Billy and Gail, you see these people when you witness, and they have such a hatred towards anything having to do with God and Christ that they'll be glad to tell you what they think. But then the transforming work of Christ happens. And the people they once hated, now they love.
Yes.
They love them. They can't wait to get around these people. And the people they despised, and the people they didn't want to listen to, and people that they would run from. I remember Mr. Counts at Beacon. If there ever was an evangelistic guy like my father-in-law, he, thank the Lord, he witnesses to anything that moves. And everyone that moves. Well, Randy Counts, or Mr. Counts, was that way. He witnessed. I remember him telling the story that he would go to this guy's house and the man would climb out on the roof to get away from Mr. Counts because he knew he was coming to talk to him about the Lord. Only problem was there was only one way in and one way out from the roof, and he found out that Mr. Counts would be glad to follow him on the roof. And that man came to a saving knowledge of Christ. You don't have to chase him on the roof anymore. The testimony of people that are saved and now they love, the test of true conversion. We know that phrase, that we perceive, we understand. This love that we know that we passed out of death because we love the brothers. Agapao, self-sacrificing, self-effacing, self-denying love for the brethren. That's the kind of love that we are to have. And the question is, where does that come from? You can't generate it yourself.
Right.
You can't muster it up. So where does it come from? So let's for context's sake, let's go back in our reading to chapter 2, verse 28. Would you follow me there? And let me read really through chapter 3. Maybe verse 16, maybe a little further, but let's get the context, the flow of John's letter here. 1 John 2, verse 28, and now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we have that confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Behold, see, what kind of love, what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that because it did not know Him, does not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we will see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or know Him. little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes up his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Father, we now ask your blessings upon your word. Help us to understand. Help us to apply these things that we look more like you and less like the world. Father, if there's one here that doesn't know thee as Lord and Savior and treasure of their life, may today be the day of salvation for them. So, Father, grant us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This verses 3 through 10, he's a contrast those who practice righteousness with those who practice lawlessness. And if I can remind you of this 3-4 weeks ago, the word practice means making a trail towards, a pursuit to go after. It's not to say that we're sinless. It's not to say that once we know the Lord that we'll never sin again. This is dealing with this issue of where are you setting your face towards? What are you making a practice towards? What are you going after? And those who go after unrighteousness, that's the pursuit of their life, don't know the Lord. But those who pursue righteousness, and just like the unrighteous person, won't be unrighteous from an earthly standpoint in everything that he does. He may show charity to someone, but from the standpoint of his salvation, we understand that even his good works are dirty. They're nasty. But from the standpoint of outward appearance, we look at someone and we say, well, that's a nice person. Just like that person could get something right, the same thing with a believer doesn't mean they're going to get everything right. Their passion's going to be wanting to serve the Lord. Their passion's going to want to be pleasing to the Lord, but we still sin, don't we? In fact, John has said that to us back in chapter, at the end of chapter 1. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, make him a liar and the truth's not in us. And we know that we have an advocate. We know when we sin, we have an advocate who pleads our case. So this issue of practice, this pursuing after, John's test then is this behavioral test. The problem in John's day, just like our day, is there are those who wanted to be coming in to be a part of the church, and yet they had no relationship with Christ. And they don't acknowledge their own sin, nor manifest the characteristics of love for the brethren. They fail the test. Their life is not a life of obedience to the Word or righteous behavior, practicing righteousness, or in our text as we're looking at, there's no love for the brethren. There's no desire to live a self-sacrificing life to those that are part of the family.
If we've seen in John, he keeps circling back over these same things that I've said and keeps going deeper and deeper. Look at chapter 2, look at verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7, "Beloved, I'm writing to you a new commandment, no new commandment, but an old commandment that you've heard from the beginning." The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is new that I'm writing to you, which is true in Him and in you, because darkness has passed away and true light is already shining. Verse 11 of our text in verse chapter 3, "For this message that you've heard from the beginning." Not new, and yet it's the same message that was delivered to you. Those that were coming in, those false teachers were coming in, wanted to say, "Hey, we've got new truth." That stuff that they deliver to you only gets you here, but what we got, it'll take you further. It's new truth. God's revealing this new truth to us. Well, that's not what He's saying. This is not a new commandment. It's an old commandment. It's a commandment of love. Turn back with me to Romans chapter 5 just a moment. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, look at verse 5. "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." That love that He's talking about here, that we are to love each other, is the love that's been poured out in our hearts by God. And the word "poured" means to the point of overflowing. To flood. To lavish, an outpouring to the point of flooding. These divine rivers of blessings. So that, listen, not only is there this capacity of love, because God's poured it in there and He's poured it up to the top, but then that becomes the characteristic of love. That's what we are. We've been given the capacity to do it, and now we live out this characteristic of it because God has poured it into us. He's lavished it upon us so that in turn then we love one another. Well, as I said, back to our text, that John keeps circling back over these same things, and he brings it back up in chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Look over at chapter 9, verses 19 and following. "We love because He first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a what? A liar." Wow. Wow, what tough language. John doesn't piddle around with this. John says, listen, if you don't love one another, you don't love it, you're a liar. Yes. The truth's not in you. You're a liar. "And for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This is the command we have of him. Whoever loves God must also love his brother." Listen, this is a commandment to us. It's an imperative that we love each other. If God lives in you, if you're sharing in this life of God, then God is love. You will also be filled with that love to the point of overflowing. God loves those that are His, right? And you will love those that are His.
Yes.
Years ago, in the Johnson history book, in the front of it, we have pictures of three Johnsons that died in war. One of them was my dad's first cousin, Thomas. He was a pilot on an aircraft carrier in World War II. Died over the Coral Sea. As it would have it, I was down in Charleston on the aircraft carrier there and actually found his name on the plaque. Thomas Johnson. Well, he had a daughter that was born not long after he was shipped out. Name's Beth, lived in California. She wanted to come back and see where her dad was raised. And so we met her. I mean, I was probably 10 or 11 years old, and she wanted to see where her dad was raised. She didn't know any of that family. And when she walked in, my daddy just walked up to her and just wrapped his arm around her, and "I love you." And she said this, "How can you say that? You don't know me." And I'll never forget Stead's statement, "I don't have to know you. You're family."
Yes.
You're family. That's the way it's supposed to be.
Yes.
I don't know that person enough to love. Are they a part of the family of God? Are they redeemed? Yes. Then you have a command to love them. Someone said, "You don't have to like me, but you do have to love me."
Yes.
Right? It's not an issue how much you know. It's because they're in the family. We love them. John gives no, "Well, you gotta, as long as you find out who they are and what they like." And this I realize that there'll be different levels of that. I realize there'll be people in the congregation you'll know better than you know others, but it's, you love them all. I love every one of you. So you don't know everything about, don't have to. Don't have to. You're part of the Lord's family. He's put that love in me. So you ask this issue, is this love, this that weird love, is it a duty? Yes. Is it a responsibility? Yes. But it's more than that. It's evidence of the presence of God who's living in you. That's love. Yeah, we do love. It is a duty to love. It is a responsibility to love. It is a command to love. It is an imperative to love. But we love because they're part of God's family. So all I want to draw your attention to is verse 11. This message of love. "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." The word "message" is the same word that's used in chapter 1 and verse 5 that says, "This is the message that we heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him there is no darkness of all." It means announcement. It's to be something that to be declared. This message that you have heard from the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of looking at, I think it's chapter 2 and verse 24, let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. The beginning of your walk with the Lord. The beginning of the gospel being brought here, and how you heard it and it was delivered to the saints once for all from the apostles. That message that was delivered to you by the apostles. The apostles, listen, where did the apostles get the message? From Christ Himself. Chapter 1 verse 5. "This is the message we heard and proclaimed to you." Where'd you hear it? They heard it straight from Christ. Well, these new ones coming in said, "We've got a new message." Where'd you get your message? Well, all sorts of places we could have got your message. Well, we got it straight from Christ. Well, we have the message once for all delivered to the saints. This is the message delivered by Christ, so that Christ became their source. And listen, they had it right.
Yes.
The doctrine that they proclaimed, the gospel that they proclaimed, was the true gospel. It was the truth about who Christ is, that He is the second person of the Trinity, that He is the incarnate one. They had it right about sin and sinfulness. They had it right about righteousness and obedience. They had it right even about love. False teachers had come in the church and told the people that they had a new truth. New truth that didn't require you to love people. A new truth that didn't require you to obey. You can live like you want to. A new truth that you didn't even have to practice righteousness. This is easy believism at its core. This is no life change necessary. No No love change necessary. No lordship change necessary. You can know Christ and remain in charge of your life. And if you decide later on to make Him Lord, you can do that too. No, He is Savior and Lord.
Yes.
That's the gospel in which, in the truth that these apostles declared. Listen, there is no new truth. Someone said, anything that is new is not true. Now, I'm not dealing with finding a new planet somewhere. I'm not dealing with discovering a cure for cancer. We're dealing with the Scripture, right? We're dealing with the revealed Word. There might be new application. There might be new understanding. But the truth was always the same.
Yes.
That has never changed. There is no new truth. That text that I quoted to you in Jude 1, this is verse 3, "Beloved, although I am very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints." Or as we've said already, that verse 1, chapter 5, that they'd heard this directly from Him. Doesn't matter what the new people are saying. There's no new truth. This is my problem, and I have even today with titles such as Jesus Calling. He's already called. She claims to speak for God. There's no way to avoid that claim. She claims to be communicating divine revelation. End quote. She proclaims the insufficiency of Scripture. By saying you have new truth, you are saying that the Scripture is insufficient because you need something else. She emphasizes that things that do not match what the Bible says. She generates confusion and not clarity. Which is interesting because her own books have had to be corrected. Or another book that I've come across recently. And spoke to this on Wednesday night. Your theology dictates to how you respond to death. Book like Circle Maker that writer admits of inspiration coming. His issue of Circle Maker doesn't come from the Scripture. It comes from a historical person by the name of Hani, not the Bible. So you're not drawing circles around things because the Bible commands it. You're drawing circles around it because some Jewish teacher said to draw circles around things. His teaching is extra-biblical, unbiblical, and anti-biblical. This is new truth. This is nothing new. John's not dealing anything different than what we deal with. The beginnings of Gnosticism here, it's the same thing that we live in. It's full-blown issue. And churches today are filled with teachings that's new. People want to hear something new. Talk to a pastor friend of mine whose church 8 years ago was running 300 plus people, is down smaller than we are. Young people that raise there don't want to hear the truth. They'd rather go to the music. They'd rather go to devotionals. They'd rather go to bad skits. That's what most of them are.
Yeah.
And listen, just because their music's different, just because they've got bad skits, they may be teaching the truth. Yeah. Don't throw everybody in the same basket, but we're appealing to the wrong crowd. Doesn't matter what they say, there's no new truth. The truth is not to be altered. It doesn't change. the truth about Christ and the gospel and man's total depravity and sin and obedience and righteousness. Nor is there any change in this truth about loving each other. Turn back to John chapter 13. It's 8 years ago when we preached through John, especially chapter 13. So John says that what you've heard from the beginning, the things that were delivered to us in chapter 1, verse 5, here we go. Jesus writes, commands them to write, John 13, beginning verse 31, and he gone out, now the Son of God glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet for a little while I'm with you. You will seek me just as I said to the Jews. So now I'm saying to you that where I'm going, you cannot come. But a new commandment I give you. That you love one another.
Wait, stop.
That's in Leviticus 19.
Yes.
Jesus forget Leviticus 19? No, he wrote it. He knew it was there. Right? So it's not new in the sense that you've never heard this before. But you love one another just as I have loved you. Now we have it.
Yeah.
It's new by its delivery. It's new like it's never been since before. Just as I have loved you, you also to love one another. And by this all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another. Not new in the sense of never commanded. This is a new level. This is another level. To love at the level of self-effacing. To love at the level of self-sacrificing. To love like Jesus loved.
Yes.
My father-in-law and I don't agree a lot. Well, we agree on everything fundamental to the faith. Outside of that, not so much. Tommy smiles because he's hurt him. But I love him.
Yes. Yes.
And it's going to be an honor to see one of the Lord's servants home. He said, well, he doesn't get it all right. Like me.
Come on.
Right? Well, I've heard him make mistakes and sermons and misquote verses like me. Yeah. Which of us haven't gotten it wrong occasionally? I'm supposed to love like the Lord loves. You're going to mess up? We'll just call it that. Put parentheses, sin. He's going to love you. How often does He forgive? Every time you ask.
Yes.
So how are you to love brothers and sisters in Christ?
Yes.
Forgive them.
Yes.
Love covers what? Multitude of sins. Listen, if God thumped you in the head every time you disobeyed Him, I mean, how long would it take you to have brain damage? Right? They're not always going to say hello. They're not always going to remember my prayer request. They're not always going to do this or that and the other, but I'm to love them in spite of them. Love. This love that John is talking about here in John 13 has never been exampled like this. This love was to be a different type. People will know that you're my disciples when you love like that. And people will know, there's our word again, to come to know, to recognize, to perceive, to have first-hand knowledge that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. How? By the way they see you love each other. You will be able to tell a true Christian because he loves other believers. It's a distinguishing mark of the person and the passion of a loving God that's been imputed upon your heart. Look over at John chapter 15. John 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, and someone should lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. And then he distinguishes them by saying, if you do what I command you. Goes back to the true evidence of those who know the Lord, of those who are obedient to the Lord. Those are the ones that he loves. He loves those that love his word. Is this a command? Yes. But it's a privilege too.
Yes.
Because we've been given the capacity to love like that.
Yes.
Say, Pastor, I can't love like that. You're right, you can. But He can through you. 1 Thessalonians, if you want to follow me here, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. Verse 9, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need when you want to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by who? By God to love one another. Wow. God works in your life to produce that kind of love, to explain, to expound, to impart, to instill that kind of love in you. Or keep going ahead, 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at this text as Peter is describing this love. In chapter 1, verse 22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth from sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It means to produce a genuine love for the brethren, to love earnestly. Listen, the word means fervently, intently, strenuously. It means at full stretch, without slack, without undue let up. It means it's taught. It means not T-A-U-G-H-T, but T-A, or however you spell taught, T-A-U-T. It means stretched to capacity. You're to love like that, each other. Providence Baptist Church needs to be known as a place that they love each other.
Yes.
Romans 12. I love this text. Turn here. I may have one more, but Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Look at verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Man, let it be real. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Now I know that's dealing with honor. Okay, I get that. But the text is drawing that issue of outdoing each other. Your life ought to be, no one's going to love greater than I love. No one's going to show people that I love them greater than I'm going to show it. I want to be that instrument of God in this place. Well, back to our text. That's the introduction. This is the message you've heard. You should love one another. And John's going to contrast for us, just like he did about practicing righteousness and practicing unrighteousness. He's going to do the same thing in the rest of the chapter. The contrast of the love of God with the characteristics of the children of God with the characteristics of the children of the devil. That's where we'll be next week. But in closing today, can I remind you of something? Look at verse 11, that we should love one another. This is the beginning here for us of the one another text. The phrase one another is derived from a Greek word spelled A-L-L-E-L-O-N, which means one another, each other, mutually. Occurs 100 times in the New Testament. Approximately 59 of those occurrences are specific commands teaching us how and how not to relate to one another. Obedience to these commands are imperatives. It forms the basis for all true Christian community and has a direct impact on our witness to the world, according to John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples. In addition, this word, the Bible uses other words and phrases to instruct us how to relate to others. With that in mind, the following list is not exclusive, I'm going to give you. And I'll probably print this off for you for next week. But the primary focus is on this. The positive commands of one another. We are commanded to love one another. That command occurs 16 times in the Scriptures. Be devoted to one another, Romans 12. To honor one another above ourselves. To live in harmony with one another. To build up one another. To be like-minded towards one another. To accept one another. To admonish one another. To greet one another. To care for one another. To serve and to bear one another's burdens. To forgive. Bob's going to deal with that in Ephesians. To forgive one another. What does that mean? To be patient with one another. To speak the love, to speak the truth in love. To be kind and compassionate. To speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. To submit to one another means to rank yourself under other people. To rank under. To consider others better than yourselves. To look to the interest of one another, to bear one another, to teach one another, to comfort one another, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to stir up, provoke, stimulate one another to love and to good works, to show hospitality, to employ the gifts that God has given us to benefit one another, to clothe ourselves with humility towards one another, to pray for one another, and to confess your faults to one another. But there's also negative commands. How not to treat one another. We don't lie to one another. We stop passing judgment on one another. If you keep on biting, devouring each other, you'll destroy each other. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Do not slander one another. Don't grumble against one another. And we do all this because we're, in the real sense, members of one another.
Yes.
The beauty of one another commands in the New Testament are famous, but it's also striking to notice the one another's that do not appear in the Scripture. For example, we are not called to sanctify one another. Not your job. Doesn't mean we can't disciple. Doesn't mean we don't come along. Doesn't mean we don't speak the truth. The sanctifying influence of the Scriptures, that's what converts them. We're not called to humble one another. Not your job. Scrutinize one another. Pressure one another. Embarrass one another. Corner one another. Interpret one another. Defeat one another. Sacrifice one another. Shame one another. Marginalize one another. Exclude one another. Judge one another. Run one another's lives. Confess one another's sins. That's not your job. This writer writes this: the kind of God we really believe in is revealed in how we treat one another. The lovely gospel of Jesus positions us to treat one another like royalty. What does verse 1 of chapter 3 say? But what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God? You need to understand that when you're loving or not loving another of the Lord's chosen, it's His child. We used to talk about women being like banty roosters around their kids. Banty roosters, that doesn't make any sense. Chickens or hens around their chicks. How about that? Come to think about that. The Lord loves His own.
Yes.
He doesn't mind protecting His own.
Yes.
So the kind of God we believe in is revealed in how we treat others. The lovely gospel of Jesus positions us to treat one another like royalty. And every non-gospel positions us to treat one another like dirt. But we will follow through horizontally on whatever we really believe vertically. Our relationship with one another reveals to us what we really believe as opposed to what we think we believe. Our convictions as opposed to our opinions. It is possible for the gospel to remain at the shallow level of opinion, even sincere opinion, without penetrating to the deeper level of conviction. But when the gospel grips us down in our convictions, we embrace its implications wholeheartedly. Therefore, when we mistreat one another, our problem is not a lack of surface niceness, but a lack of gospel depth. What we need is not only better manners, but far more true faith. Then the watching world might start feeling that Jesus Himself has really come to town. And the writer quotes again, "The new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another." Do you love like that? It's a command. It's an imperative. God's put it in you.
Yes.
You to live it out.
Yes.
The glory of His grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for truth. Old truth. Truth that's the same. Truth once delivered to the saints. The truth delivered to the apostles by You Yourself. The Word of God delivered to us by the inspiration of the Spirit. That truth, do we live it? Do we act like one of Your own? To others of Your own? Father, I pray that You'd fill this place and our hearts with love for one another, so that the world may see that at Providence, Jesus is real, because they see the way we love each other. Now, Father, if there's one here that doesn't know Thee as Lord and Savior, treasure, they don't know this kind of love. They can, by Your grace and for Your glory. So, Father, the love that the Father bestowed on us through You, that You apply to our hearts through the ministry of the Spirit and the application of the Word, Father, would You do that in a lost person's heart maybe today here? Father, the love that took Jesus Christ to Calvary, a love that God sent His only begotten Son. Father, a love that they can't know any other way except through You. And Father, as believers, that we would live like that. That we would live and love to make Christ known. Thank you, Lord, for loving us when we were unlovable. Thank you for loving us even now when we're disobedient. And you love us in spite of ourselves. And yet, Father, you're not content on leaving us alone. You draw us in that relationship to continue to master our hearts and give us a love for you like you love us. And Father, that love that you have overfilled us, overflowing, may we pour it out now on others. For the praise and honor of your grace. Thank you, Lord, for our time together today. We thank you for keeping us cool for a while. Father, we'll praise you for all that you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.